I actually was planning to have someone here this morning to preach in my place. I kind of thought it was going to work out through the week, and then we were on the way to the airport there, and some of the others with me reminded me about that, and so I quick texted him, and I said, "Are you coming?" It's Brother Johnny from Cataldo. And he immediately called me and said no, he didn't think he could come. Well, with all the busyness I was not even thinking about a sermon for this morning, and there I was already on the way. But I took a book along to read on the plane. I often do that. And I don't know if any of you have read it, but I was interested in it because I sort of knew the author. Not really, but she was from Wisconsin there and sort of knew who she was. It's the book White House to the Amish. I don't know if you ever get a chance to read that book. It's interesting. It's interesting to me. Like I said, I kind of know some of the people a little bit. But as I got to the last chapter, it's about a man with a very interesting life that, like it says in the title, he was in the White House and he came to the Amish and he found Jesus through the Amish. Maybe just a little, real briefly, his son became, and I think he still is, I meant to check on that, but I think he still is a Mennonite preacher in Indiana. But he was on his deathbed. This is at the end of the story. He was on his deathbed, and his son and his family were there, and he knew why they were there. He was very much alert and awake, and yet weak. He was dying. The doctors didn't give him much time. So his son, whose name is Brad, said, "Dad, I think I'll get somebody else to preach." A message. Excuse me. On Sunday morning. And he, kind of true to his character, was pretty quick with a response. He says, "Is it your turn?" And his son said, "Yes, it's my turn." "You absolutely will not." He pointed his finger at him. "You absolutely will not." Anyway, that inspired me. That kind of... He knew that he was going to pass. He knew that it was going to be hard for his son to preach. But that kind of a response. Turn with me to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 17. I titled the message Archippus. I think I'm saying that right. That's the name of this brother that's mentioned in verse 17. "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." There's a warning here to take heed. And maybe before I start into the message, I was trying to understand. I do believe that this message was inspired and fired by the Holy Spirit. And I was trying to understand the goal of the message, and I'm not sure if it's to me or something else. But that doesn't really matter. That doesn't really matter in my mind, I guess. I didn't have a lot of time to ponder that and try to understand exactly what the purpose is. But I simply feel like I should preach what I was given to preach. It says here to take heed, and that gives me the idea that there's a possibility that Archippus could have failed. And there was something that he needed to do that to fulfill that ministry, whatever that ministry was. This is about half, maybe a little bit more than half, of what we know about Archippus. At the end of the message, I hope to turn to the other verse that talks about him. But we know very little. But we do know that Paul said, you take heed, you watch. And it's a warning, and it's a possibility of neglect, a warning of failure. And I wondered, well, why did Paul say this? And he said it publicly. In the verse before, it talks about this letter needs to be read to the Laodiceans, and make sure you read their letter, and so on. This was a public thing. It wasn't just one place or one person that read this. And of course, Paul didn't have any idea that this would be written in the Bible, and the whole world would know it, that Archippus was supposed to take heed. I had to think about that. What would happen if my name was there? How would I feel about that? What would that do to me? Would I be offended about that? Would I start wondering, well, now, how does Paul really feel about me anyway? But I had to think about a number of things, and as we go through here, I want to try to answer three questions. But I know, and I'm sure that you know what your besetting sin is. And I think that's one real possibility, that our besetting sin, whatever it is, that's what we need to take heed. That's what we need to watch out for, is there's a possibility that that could make us fail. Now, what is ministry? What is he talking about? Was he a leader in the church? I think he was. I think that becomes very clear in the other verse about him in the Bible. He was a church leader. But I want to try to define ministry, and I think it's best if we let the Word define it. I thought about many of the churches today that have all these different ministries in them, and I'm not sure I like the vibes, if you can understand that word, that I get from some of the ministries that are out there. Some of the things that people, there's an emphasis on ministry. And I'm not sure I like everything about it. I'm not sure it's scriptural. And so I want to go through and look at some scriptures that talk about it. And by that, try to define what ministry is, what it is talking about, and also what it means to fulfill it. And I thought there was one more thing. Let me see here. And what it means to take heed to it. Those three things I want to try to pull out of these verses. The first one is in Acts 1. I think you should turn there. I might not have you turn to all of them, but I want to turn to Acts 1 and verse 17. And then verses 24 and 25 also along with that. I know that I'm going to have to try to keep moving through this a little bit. This is about when the apostles were trying to replace Judas. And this is just part of it. Acts 1, verse 17, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." Then verse 24, "And when they had prayed and said, Thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two that thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Okay, here we have that take heed part of it. What we are to take heed to. And it was, if you study the life of Judas, it's very interesting. I find it interesting for people that talk about the once saved, always saved doctrine. You study Judas, and Judas was there. He was with the apostles. He had all the opportunities. He was a disciple of Christ, and yet he fell. And here we have his replacement of that. It is a possibility to fail. I'm trying to bring back that comment there that Jeff made in Sunday school class. The preaching of the cross to them, how's that thing about being saved? What's the verse there? Which verse is it? To us which are saved, but it's literally that means being saved. We're being saved. And any one of us can fail. And we know that. We understand that. But there's a possibility, and we need to take heed. I think about ministry, and I think about how we normally think of it. And I think it's a correct view of it. We talk about our ministry, which includes Brother Clayton and Brother TJ and myself, and also Ralph. We talk about that as our ministry here. And I think that is a fairly correct view. As we go through the scriptures and we look at it, I think that is a fairly correct interpretation of identifying what the ministry is. Now, you know, and I know, that there's pressure with ministry, with leadership. There's pressure. And we're more of a target. We're more of a... The devil is serious about destroying the ministry. He is. And I feel that. And I know the others feel that. We feel that as a team. We talk about that from time to time. If Satan can destroy the ministry, if he can destroy the leadership, he can destroy the flock so much easier. And I think about many, many cases, and your mind doesn't have to go very far to think about leadership teams that have been disbanded and destroyed, and what happens to the flock. There's a lot of other stretching that happens in administration. There's the stretching of the mind. I don't know what else to call it, but there's some times that you just feel like we're to the limit. Can't go anymore. And then there's something else that comes and stretches it more. The rate, maybe this is depressing, but the rate of ministers that lose their mental stability is pretty high. There's a reason for that. There's constant bombardment. And there's another aspect, and this is not nearly all of them, but there's another aspect, and that is the possibility of moral failure and failing to maintain purity in their personal life. I don't know why it is. I don't know exactly how it all happens. But it seems like the devil provides plenty of opportunities for administration, for ministers, for bishops and deacons, whoever, to fail morally. The possibility is it goes way up. I don't know how to explain that, but it does. The possibility of failure and reasons to take heed. And maybe especially thinking about my besetting sin, what that is, and realizing the weakness of that. All right, moving on to Acts. You're in Acts there. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. I'd like to talk about another aspect here. And again, we should probably read the context and try to get the sense of what that is, but I'm just going to stick with the verse. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That means to serve the word, to pass it out. and also to pray. I think about this word, that we're to pass out, it's the word of God. We're to minister it, we're to serve it, we're to pass it out, we're to give it. And it has to fit the occasion, and we have to know the word. And then it talks about we will give ourselves to prayer. I read about a man that was a leader, and actually wrote a book, and he said his favorite prayer was help, in capital letters, help. Now, I know what he means about that being his favorite prayer. There's some times that there's desperation to our prayers. No, I don't like to be in desperate circumstances, but I have prayed that prayer. Help. There's something about that I think is given, explains what it means to be given to prayer. Help. All of us would have to say, I would have to say, and I've heard it from many testimonies, that all of us can improve our prayer life. And maybe we get kind of tired of hearing that, tired of saying that. But are we given to prayer? In other words, when the pressure mounts, do we know where to turn to? When the situation is beyond our control, do we know what to do? When the need arises, do we do what we should do? Do we pray? I think about some extremely stressful moments that I've been in. Maybe some of them having to do with being in the ministry, and maybe some of them not. But there is nothing so meaningful as those times of desperation when we simply pray. And somebody in the group or somebody in the equation says, well, let's pray about this. Given to prayer. All right, the next one is also an Acts. Next two are in Acts. Acts 12. And verse 24 and 25. Acts 12. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, again, we should read this context, but there was an offering because of the needs at Jerusalem, and Barnabas and Saul fulfilled that. But before that, they taught many. It says that they got together. And let's see, Barnabas went and found Saul, and they taught many. And the word of God grew and multiplied. And then they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. It talks about fulfilling the ministry. And again, this has something to do with the word, but I also think it has something to do with finances that they distributed. Their mission that they were sent on, it was sent by the church, and that was accomplished. The offering was delivered. But the thing that I would like to point out is the teamwork there, the importance of the teamwork. This thing of teamwork is very, very important in any level of administration, whether it's on your school board, whether it's on, it does not matter where it is, any level of administration, teamwork is extremely important. And when the teamwork fails, I think the mission also fails. Very often the mission fails. And the Word of God does not grow. The Word of God is not multiplied. The teamwork aspect of administration is very, very important. The next one I'd like to look at is Acts 20. This is Paul's testimony. Then I have some other verses here as well I'd like to combine with this one. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That is part of the description, the job description of the administration of the ministry that Paul received. And then also, you can just listen to this one, 1 Corinthians 4, 13 to 16, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you be followers of me. What is ministry? What is he talking about in all of these verses? Any type of ministry, any type of administration, there's a certain glory. How do I explain this? When I was a little boy sitting and listening to people preach, I thought there was something special about preachers. There's something, you know, I had this inflated idea of what a preacher was, and I tell you that had to go. That had to go. This description here of what Paul says, I count not my life to be dear unto myself, for us to be effective in administration, no matter what level, the life cannot be dear. The life cannot be dear. It also talks about the reputation. The reputation cannot be dear. None of that can mean anything. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. That is a description of being an administrator. I'm just saying exactly how it is. That's following Jesus. That's what it means to be the filth of the world, to be a doormat, to be something for people to wipe their shoes on. That's pretty much describes it. Maybe we think as administration we should have respect and all that. I don't know what your ideas are, all of that. people like you, people look up to you, you might as well lay all that down. You need to, it's a high calling to a lowly work. That's what it is a high calling to a lowly work. All of those things need to go. I want to talk a little bit more about some of that in the next point. Romans 12, verse 7. Again, you know this verse. It talks about ministry. It says, I should turn there. We need to read the verse before for it to even make sense. Romans 12, verse 7. Verse 6 talks about having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And I know it's difficult to, know exactly what this means. And I'm not going to go into everything that I think it means, but there is... I was talking to someone recently about this, and there's something to this waiting on our ministry. Now, God calls a man. God never calls a man. I shouldn't say never. I think he has sometimes called a man that has not volunteered for the job. But God almost never calls a man that has not volunteered for the job. And I do not mean... Let me make this clear. I do not mean that I stood up one day and I volunteered to be a minister of the gospel. I never did that. But I did volunteer to follow Christ wherever he took me. And God never calls a man. I keep saying never. I think that's true. But there may be cases sometimes that God calls a man without him volunteering that aspect. But very, very seldom does God call a man without volunteering. And there's an unhandy problem with volunteering, okay? We understand that. I said at ministers' meeting one time, they were asking for volunteers for a specific project. I said, listen, that is foolish to ask for volunteers. If somebody would volunteer, we would reject them because of the fact that they volunteered. And they laughed at me. But it's true. It's true. If somebody volunteers for a job, we aren't going to take them up on it. Let us wait on our ministry. God has a calling, and that calling comes... First of all, personally, I believe it, first of all, comes personally. God asks for a volunteer. God does not force anyone into his service. God asks for volunteers. But God's calling is through the church, and we need to wait on that. I know, I got to hurry here. I've struggled with this whole thing of signing up for what I signed up for. I know numerous people. I know one man that felt that he was very definitely called to the ministry, specifically to the ministry of the church. And he never was called through the church, and he almost lost his way spiritually because of that. And let's wait on our ministry. I don't know what God's answer was, but I have to believe that he was sincere, that God really did give him a personal call. But you know what's interesting today? Is no, he never was called. But he does have a few sons in the ministry, and that's interesting to me. What's bigger? What's better? I know another man that... Well, let's see. Thought he took the wrong book. How was that? He thought somebody else took the wrong book. The other person in the lot took the wrong book. Foolish things. Wait on our ministry. Those things are, yeah, many, many have lost their way spiritually because they did not wait on their ministry, did not wait to be called by the church. And I know this is a sensitive subject to a lot of people. Maybe you and 10 others think that you should be the one in the lot. You should be called. Probably you would be in the lot if you and 10 others thought that. But let's wait on our ministry. One thing that I want to make very clear here, there is a magnetism to being in leadership. Now, I understand that. Like I said, when I was a little boy, I looked up and thought it would be a great thing to be a preacher one day. And then one day when I grew up, I realized I didn't want to be a preacher at all. But that's besides, that those things don't matter when God calls. They cannot matter. But there's a magnetism to ministry, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I do want to lay out that it's not an easy life. It is not an easy life. Like I mentioned on the last point, the offscouring of all things, that's what you have to, that's the esteem that you have to put on your own life. But what I would like to say about this is that we are commanded to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth reapers into his harvest. And as a disciple, I've prayed that prayer often. You've prayed that prayer often, I'm sure. But there's some times that God knocks on our door and says, I want you to be the answer to your own prayer. And we need to accept that. We need to think about that. And maybe we think it'll work not to pray the prayer to escape the job. I went round and round with all those things, believe me. But God is not looking. He is not looking to, how do I explain this? He is not looking to glorify the job, to make it a, he tells us exactly what it's going to be like. And there's people that volunteer in their heart, even though they know that the truth of the job description. All right, 1 Corinthians 16:15. And maybe I should just read that. There's several of them here that I want to put together again. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That thought, addicted, is what I want. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to think about the ministry of reconciliation. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, one of the things that has stood out to me in, I don't know, the last number of years, but maybe particularly in the last, 6 months, something like that. That there are saints there are saints in the house of God, and I always kind of envision, I maybe revealing a little bit more of my deep insides than what I should, but I always envision that I would be an evangelist. As God called me to the ministry, and as God laid His hand upon me there, and you know, you after a while, after you get over the shock of it, you sort of start making some aspirations about the job. And I sort of felt like, you know, it'd be fun to get people saved, to preach the cross, and to see people come to salvation, and to get people saved. But I don't want to have anything to do with perfecting the saints and the work of the ministry, edifying, that is, building up the body of Christ and the ministry of reconciliation and all of that, okay? I wanted something else, a bigger, glamorous job. But that is not what God called me to, okay? It is not. Maybe someday He will. I do not know, but the saints need edified. I'm a saint, and I need edified. I'm a saint, and I need perfected. I'm a saint, and there's work that needs done on me. That's one part of it. But all of us are a part of the perfecting of the saints. All of us are a part in one way or another. And often, what's amazing to me is often, as I sit across the table trying to work on perfecting somebody else's imperfections, it goes both ways. It comes right back to me. It's the perfecting of the saints. I'm here with you. I need it probably more than anyone else. But what's interesting to me is that the Bible, again and again, it says to you do that. You administer. You admonish one another. You teach one another. You do that. You go through the New Testament, and it's again and again and again it says it. We don't have time to look at all those things, but there's work to do. There's work in the body of Christ. There's a job description here. And I'll tell you, sometimes this saint doesn't think he needs any perfection. I know that feeling. There's also another thought, another thing that I, as I thought about, some of these things. I remember a time in my life where there was silence, and it was silence from brethren, silence from people that should have spoke, silence from, I needed input badly, and I might even sort of known it, and it was silence. And that bothers me. It still bothers me. I think we need a generation of leaders, and I use this term loosely, leaders. But we need a generation of leaders that are willing to stand up and to speak out when they see people struggling, maybe especially youth. Break the silence. We need to break the silence. There's reconciliation that needs to happen in relationships. There's relationships that need to be restored. And it's almost always messy work. It's almost always messy work. And that's where I'd like to bring in this first verse that I read there, addicted saints, people addicted to the ministry of the saints. I don't think this house of Stephanus was necessarily leaders. It talks about the house. I would assume that that means the man and his wife and his children were addicted to serving the saints. Now, I don't know how they served the saints. I'm not sure how that was. But it does say that they were addicted to it. We need addicted people, not addicted to drugs or alcohol or the cares of this world or things like that, but people that are addicted to the ministry of the saints. All right. There's always work to be done. There's an edifice to be built, as it talks about there in Ephesians. There's a body that needs to be perfected. Always, always, in every generation, there's always work to do. There's always a demand for more leadership. I don't know if you're getting the feeling here this morning, but this leader feels stretched, okay? Preached last Sunday and preaching this Sunday, and it looks like maybe next Sunday. We need more. The field is white, ready to harvest. It's almost as if the harvest is, it's going to soon be past. It's going to be soon too late. We need people to pray the Lord of the harvest again. All right, I'd like you to turn to Philemon, book of Philemon. I'd like to finish this total biography of this man's life. This verse. Philemon and verse 2. To our beloved Apphia, I guess I would say it that way, Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, I would assume that this Apphia is a woman. I would assume that that's his wife, because it talks about the church in thy house. Would seem like that was a household. Talks about him being a fellow soldier. That is a very descriptive term, a fellow soldier. It tells me something about him. It tells me that he took heed to the ministry. It also tells me that he fulfilled it. And he found out what it meant to minister. Now, I'd like to think about some things. Maybe I've painted a pretty dark picture of church administration. I don't think it's real accurate in a way. But there is tremendous joy in service. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to... We talked about being addicted, and I think one of the things that is an addiction in administration is the joy. The joy that's there. John says, it is my greatest joy to see my children walk in truth. Now, understand that statement. I can't grasp it fully, but I understand what he's saying. It is powerful. It is wonderful to see fruit. Maybe sometimes we can't exclaim a lot about that. We can't. A lot of things happen behind the scenes, and we can't just say, you know, what happened. But there's pure joy in seeing people walk in truth, and I appreciate very much the body here, and the response that is here. Now, in closing, I'd like to think a little bit about the promises. Just mentioning, the Bible is full of them. The Bible is full of promises to those that are workers. You can think about the faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. How does it say it in Daniel? They that lead many to righteousness shall shine as the stars. Is that how it says it? Forever and ever. Maybe those give a little bit of a picture of what it means, or the description of the joy that's there. And I know this thing is a very personal matter. It should be a very personal matter. But I do think that God is looking for people to say yes in their heart. And I believe that some of you have done that, said yes in your heart to whatever God has called you to do. I was also going to talk a little bit about what that means and what it could mean. We live in a time, and I don't want to be a doomsday predictor, but we live in a pretty unstable time, and saying yes to God could mean our life. It could mean my life. I realize that. I feel that pressure coming, and yet I would say this, that I know there are some that have said yes to God. I've been near enough to you to feel that commitment. I appreciate that. God bless you. Show me the old prayer.